And I remind you that the emphasis in the first part of chapter 4, that'd be verses 1 through 16, the emphasis is on the spiritual unity of the body of Christ. And the word unity, I mentioned this last time, I think, is only found three times in the Scripture. Twice it's found in this passage. About 100 years ago, a Bible teacher by the name of Arno Gablein, and I've read after him for a while. I appreciate his works. Not that I agree with him on everything, but he was seemed to be a pretty solid Bible teacher. He was one of the editors of the Scofield Bible. But Gablein said this on the passage. He said, and keep in mind, this is about 100 years ago when he said this, "This unity cannot be destroyed, for it is the work of God. But it may be denied, and the expression of it completely lost. Alas, this is the common thing about us." Now, how much more today, in this day of apostasy, how much more is it the case today with the divisions and the isms and the schisms and the sectarianism and the party spirit among the professing church? May God help us as believers to endeavor, as Paul said, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We can't make it, God makes it, but we need to walk accordingly. Now, we've considered the graces of unity in verse 1 through 3, and the ground of unity in verses 4 through 6. And last time, we talked about the gifts for unity in verses 7 through 11. And this evening, we're going to consider our growth in unity, verses 12 through 16. But let's begin reading in verse 11. The Bible said in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And He gave," from the Lord Jesus, "from heaven, after He ascended up on high, far above all heavens, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, we dealt with last time the fact that the apostles and prophets were foundational, and with the completion of the Scripture and the full revelation of the mystery of this age, those gifts have ceased. There are no apostles and prophets today speaking new revelation. The Bible is a perfect and complete revelation. But certainly there are the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith." And that would be that one faith he mentioned back in verse 5. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There are a lot of religions out there, and people talk about these different faiths. They say there's all kind of faiths. No, today there is one faith that God recognizes. It's the one He revealed in His Word. If something doesn't match that, it's false. All right? He said the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So you know the Lord is your Savior when you trust Him, but there's a growth process in the knowledge of Him, walking with Him. Paul, after so many years of serving Him and getting revelation from Him and writing Scripture by inspiration of God, Paul said that I may know Him. We don't know Him, no matter how long you've been saved. You don't know Him fully, practically speaking, yet. There's more to learn. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He said, "The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." That man there is the one new man he spoke of in chapter 2, the body of Christ. "Unto the measure," now here's the standard, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, as a church, we're not in competition with other churches. We don't measure ourselves among ourselves. We don't say, "What is this church doing? And this is what we need to be." What we need to be is what this Bible says, and the measure is Christ Himself. That's the standard. That's how you know if you're growing, you're measuring yourself against what is revealed in the Word of God concerning who the Lord is, because growth is about growing in the knowledge of Him and being conformed into that image. He said, "the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, that word fullness, you find it especially in Ephesians and Colossians. It was in chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 3, verse 19. Here in chapter 4, verse 13, you read it in Colossians 1, 19, and Colossians 2, 9. He's everything. Paul liked to use that word in regard to the body of Christ and Christ as the head of the one body, the fullness, the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. In other words, like the waves of the sea, carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine out there. Doctrine simply means teaching. There's a lot of doctrine, but we better make sure we are learning sound doctrine. Really, all the doctrine that's out there being taught today can be put in two categories, sound doctrine and false doctrine. If it's not sound doctrine based on the Word of God rightly divided, it's false doctrine. He said, every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Satan has planted deceivers out there just waiting to trip us up. But speaking the truth in love may grow up how we need that as Christians. When you get saved, you're born of God. You begin practically as this babe, but you're not supposed to stay a babe. The church is supposed to be a place where babies can grow up. I personally think one of the reasons why pastors don't teach the Bible like they ought, I think they would rather keep people babies so they can control them and manipulate them more easily, keep them in bondage. You want to see people stand on their own two feet spiritually, be a man spiritually, not be always dependent on the preacher or whatever. And you know it's not like that around here. Not at all. I've always discouraged that mentality. I think it's ridiculous, the type of man-centered nonsense that goes on in churches. He said, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, from the head of the body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a passage. Did you notice that's one sentence? What we just read, verse 11 through 16, is one sentence. It's amazing how much God can say in one sentence. Paul didn't write that. He was the human writer, but it was the Holy Spirit inspiring him. This is the Word of God. And in that one sentence, we could literally spend weeks and weeks trying to break this down and study this. It's so deep and so wonderful, but we're going to just try in one message to look at least a basic understanding of what he's saying here. It's kind of intimidating dealing with such a passage as this. We won't scratch the surface, but just notice some things in what we read. First of all, the purpose of the ministry gifts. That's in verse 12. The purpose of the ministry gifts. He said, He gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's about. Christ gave these gifts so that the saints might be perfected to do the work of the ministry. And I don't believe for one second the work of the ministry is only for evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I believe evangelists, pastors, and teachers are leading and helping the saints to grow so that they can do the work of the ministry. I mean, good night. Don't you realize how much more could be done if all the saints were involved with the work of the ministry instead of the leadership? And so the saints need to be perfected to do the work of the ministry, and that's so the body of Christ will be edified. The edifying, he said. What does that mean, edifying? It means to be built up. To be built up in what? Not in self. You need to be dead to self. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, the Scripture says. Not built up in self, built up in Christ. And my friend, you can't be built up in Christ if you don't know your standing in Him, if you don't know the sound doctrine of what it means to be in Christ. So you've got to hear the truth of God. Be built up, edified in the Lord. Now he said the perfecting of the saints. What is meant by that? Perfecting. Well, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you get an understanding of Bible words. Go back to 2 Corinthians and hold a marker here. 2 Corinthians 7. You're supposed to be striving for perfection in this life. In the Bible, perfect does not always mean sinlessly perfect. There's a sense in which it means, as Paul's using it here, complete. You're complete in Christ and you're standing, but we need to grow in that practically and be maturing as saints, going from children to men. And then that sense of strengthening. Now look how he uses this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, the promises concerning separation. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, inside and out. All. Notice that. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We ought to be clean inside and out, separate unto God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting. Well, if you look at the verse, you know perfecting has to do with being cleansed from all filthiness, flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness means a complete holiness, both the inner man and the outer man. Understand that? It's a completeness. It's a wholeness there. Look over in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Look how he uses the word here. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 13, 9, for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. See, for Paul, the ministry was about strengthening others. It wasn't about himself. And he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to deny himself and to go through much difficulty and trial and trouble if it meant the edification of the saints. He said, we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish. Even your perfection. If you pay attention to the verse, he's defining perfection as strong. A baby's anything but strong. Can't even hold its head up. It's dependent. Right? But a man is supposed to be strong. A spiritual man. Strong in the Lord. He said, all right? And he's writing to the Corinthians who are acting like babes in Christ. He said, you need to grow up and you need to be perfect. You need a perfection. You need to be strengthened. So this idea of the perfecting of the saints has to do with the strengthening and the completing. Now again, we're complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, one of my favorite verses. But in the same epistle, Colossians 4, you find Epaphras praying for the saints. He said that ye may stand perfect and complete. There it is. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. So that verse shows you the connection between perfect and complete. Now, look in Philippians chapter 3. The only way you're going to understand Bible words is to search the Scriptures. And I'm only giving you a few examples. I'm not giving you everything on this, but I do this. I endeavor to not only teach the Bible, but to help people understand how they can study it for themselves. You understand the Scripture with the Scripture. The Bible is its own interpreter. I don't interpret the Bible. People say, that's your interpretation. I don't have my own interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. All I do is believe what it says. That's all I'm trying to do. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. In the sense of sinless perfection, we will not be perfect until the rapture. But in the sense of spiritual growth, God would have us be perfect in this life. Look at the verses. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, I've not attained yet to the purpose Christ saved me, which is to be perfectly conformed to His glorious image. That will happen upon the coming of the Lord. He said, that hasn't occurred yet. I'm not already perfect, but I follow after. I'm pursuing this, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And it's a bad thing when you start thinking you've arrived in the Christian life. And how many people out there think they're really something because they go to church? They're really something because they read some Bible? They're really something because they pray a little bit? And we got a long way to go. I don't care how far down the road you've been as a Christian. You're not there yet. It's a growth process. And it never ends in this life. But we should be getting stronger and stronger. Brethren, and this is Paul speaking here. I count not myself to have apprehended. And this is a ways down the road for him in his ministry. I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. And by the way, when you think you've arrived, that's when you're going to stop growing. We ought to say, Lord, every day, Lord, teach me, show me, lead me, guide me. You need to be teachable. You need to be submissive. You need to be humble to the Lord in your Christian growth. He said, this one thing I do. He didn't say these 100 things I dabble in. This one thing I do. This is what it's about. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, well, he said one thing and he mentioned several. Well, the several things there have to do with one thing, and that's verse 14. I press toward the mark. So you can't do that unless you forget and reach forth. I press toward the mark for the prize. The high calling of God. In Christ Jesus, you have a hard time pressing towards something you don't know what it is. What's the high calling of God? It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. Where is that image revealed? It's revealed in Scripture. You see, it's going to happen for every believer upon the rapture, but until then, it's supposed to be happening practically in our daily growth. He said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore... Now, he just got done saying, I'm not perfect. And then he says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. See, if you didn't know how to study the Bible, you'd think there are contradictions. There are no contradictions. People think they're contradictions because they don't know how to study the Word of God, and they don't believe the Word of God. Words can be used in different ways. Context determines meaning. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We're all at different places in our spiritual growth. We need to understand that about one another. We can't expect everybody to be where we're at. You understand? Everybody is at a different point in their journey. But we need to walk by the same rule that we have attained to. But he said, I'm not perfect, and yet I am perfect. And by the way, one of the measures of that in this age concerning perfection, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke him. He said, I can't feed you with meat. I've got to feed you with milk because you're like a baby. I mean, you would just choke if I fed you with the meat. And he said this, though. He said, howbeit, 1 Corinthians 2:6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There were saints Paul referred to as being perfect. Hey, even Job, way back yonder in the Old Testament, a patriarch during the days of Abraham, was said to be perfect. He had a whole heart for God. He wasn't sinlessly perfect. You know that. David was said to be perfect. But we know he wasn't sinlessly perfect. But it's got to do with the maturity and the strengthening. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world in our glory. And that's exactly what we're studying in Ephesians. The hidden wisdom of God concerning the body of Christ. He talks about a perfect man. The goal is to be a perfect man. The goal is the strengthening and the completing as far as our knowledge and understanding and walk with the Lord. And so, what do evangelists and pastors and teachers use to perfect the saints? He said, he gave them for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what is it by which evangelists, pastors, and teachers can perfect the saints? It's certainly not by their stories and their opinions and their ideas. There's only one thing by which saints can be perfected. You know what that is, don't you? How many times have I quoted this? You know what? By the grace of God, if I preach another 50 years, which I doubt I will, but if I did, it would be another million times I'd say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know why I say that all the time? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch it. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. What does that mean? Truly furnished unto all good works. Like it carries the idea of a ship being furnished for a voyage. You have to get everything ready, everything on board. And we are equipped for the voyage of the Christian life to do the work of the ministry by one thing, and that's the Word of God. Now, you can get stirred up with sermons and songs and stories, and you can get stirred up on Sunday about the Christian life, but you're not going to have any foundation. You're not going to have any real strength spiritually unless you get rooted in sound doctrine. I don't know where, and I know it's not this way here, but I don't know where people get the idea that church was supposed to be for entertainment. It's supposed to be for your education. An education which is for your edification. Learning the Word of God that you may live the Word of God. And so, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's what we use for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the ministry of the New Testament apostles and prophets, those offices have ceased, those gifts have ceased, but their ministry continues where? In the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote Scripture, right? The Apostle John wrote Scripture. The Apostle Peter wrote Scripture. And so, New Testament apostles and prophets, their ministry continues through the Scriptures. There's no new revelation today. You better mark that down, because this is a very popular thing in among the professing churches. People get a word from the Lord, and they get some new revelation. There's no new revelation. That's a complete book. So if somebody tells you they got a word from the Lord, you know automatically they're either lying or they're deceived. Joseph Smith supposedly got a new revelation, founded Mormonism. Charles Taz Russell with Jehovah's Witness. And on it goes. You better not follow that stuff. You better stick with the book. And the Word of God fully equips us to do the work of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, he's dealing with the gifts. And the gifts he mentions in this context are sign gifts, primarily in regard to that transition period of Acts. These gifts have ceased. But notice he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, and that had to do with those supernatural sign gifts, like speaking in tongues and so on. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It was for the prophet. And there is a emphasis in this passage on the edification of the saints, to profit them, to edify them. Chapter 14, he talks about the gift of prophecy. He said in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Where do we get profit spiritually? Where do we get edification? Where do we get exhortation? Where do we get comfort? We get it all from this book. And we have it, hey, praise God, in our own language, in one volume that we can hold in our hands and read and believe. This is the only pure thing on planet Earth, the pure Word of God. The only real perfect thing in the sense of that word. As being without error, is the Word of God. And it's more than sufficient for the perfecting of the saints. It's important for us to understand, get this please, that God, it's His church, it's His body, He's the head of it. He's the authority. God would have every member of His body to have a part in the edification process. He never intended for just evangelists, pastors, and teachers for that. He said now they lead in that. But as they teach and preach the Word of God, there's a perfecting of the saints, and the perfecting of the saints ought to produce a work in the ministry. A real measure of your spirituality is your Christian service. Not just your mental knowledge of what the Bible says, right? But what do you do with what the Bible says? Notice in verse 16 in Ephesians 4, he said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which what? Every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. See, the body of Christ is to be edifying itself, building itself up. And so, as you grow spiritually, as you're perfected, you're going to do the work of the ministry, and it's going to be for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have the purpose of the ministry gifts in verse 12. And then in verse 13 and 14, we have the goal of the ministry. He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's speaking collectively of the church, the body of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Now, this is the mark we're to be pressing toward. This is the work of the ministry. It's very helpful in the work of the ministry to know what the purpose of it is, right? If you're not reminded of the purpose of what you're doing, it's easy to get off track, isn't it? There was a purpose-driven life long before Rick Warren wrote that book. Okay? There's a purpose in the Christian life. And by the way, I haven't read all of that. Couldn't stomach it all. But just like anything, there may be some truth in it. But a lot of it is humanism and too much flesh in terms of depending on self and this philosophy of things where it's so man-centered, self-centered. But there's a purpose, and we need to know that purpose and walk according to that purpose. Now, we're not going to fully, finally reach this until the rapture. So it's a lifelong pursuit here. Let me ask you this. When will all the saints be in agreement concerning the one faith? Do you think that's going to happen before the Lord comes? I mean, that's what we're pressing toward, and that's what we ought to desire. But we're at different places in our spiritual growth, and so the reality is that's a goal we're pressing toward. When will all the saints become a perfect man, a complete body, every part of it being in the body, everyone that's going to be saved in this age, saved, and then have that full knowledge of the Son of God as the head of that one body? When will that occur? When the Lord comes. But shouldn't we be pressing toward it now? You see, the whole goal in everything as Christians is summed up with one word. Christ. He said, that I may win Christ. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the goal is Christ. What do you mean? It's to know Him. Again, Paul said that I may know Him. And it's to be conformed to that image. You're not going to be conformed to that image if you don't know Him. The Jesus that's preached in the average church today is another Jesus Paul warned about. How do I know that? I just compare it with the Word of God. The Jesus today that's cool, you know, and just wants to be your buddy, and that tolerates everything and everybody, that's not the Lord Jesus of this book. I mean, He is the Lord. And people are constantly trying to bring Him down to some human level. By the way, as far as relevancy is concerned, the Word of God is always relevant. Okay? We don't need an emerging church with a cool ministry all of a sudden to make the Bible relevant. The Bible's always relevant. It's the Word of God. It's relevant to every culture throughout all ages. It's the eternal truth of God. We don't need to help God out. We just need to preach His Word. People are, now it's like they're ashamed to be Christians. They want to be Christians in disguise. The ministry now is not to give the living water of the Word of God. It's to give out bottles of water. And I have no problem with that. I did that one time. We went down to Locust Grove Day. Mike, you remember that? We went down there, some others. We went down there and we gave out bottles of water, but also had a sign that said, "He that drinketh this water shall thirst again." And then we gave him gospel tracts, the living water. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not trying to trick anybody. You understand that? Okay, we're not going to stand out in the corner and give out Krispy Kremes and some kind of fundraiser and all this stuff. This is a church. We're preaching the Bible. So you're being critical. I don't see that type of stuff in this book right here. And I want you to understand why we do what we do. Don't be so brainwashed that you cannot take some negativity from time to time about the wrong things that are done in the name of Christ. You say you're not the judge. I know I'm not. This book is. And I know what the ministry is. It's revealed right here. Paul said the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, not a social club. See, I think some of these guys, they must have been raised in church or something. They don't understand the real world. Because when I was a lost man, if somebody was trying to trick me, invite me to some kind of social thing, and then throw the gospel out the last second and try to trick me, I would have thought that was a joke. You know what the Lord used to get me? Plain preaching of the gospel. Somebody said, "Christ died for your sins. He shed His blood. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Believe on the Lord. That's what got me. And that's what will still get sinners today if we just preach it. And so this is what it's about. It's about we're pressing toward this goal, and we're not ever going to fully and finally reach it until the rapture, but we're pressing toward it. And the whole goal is to know Him and to be conformed to His image. Now, we begin, of course, the Christian life as babes. No doubt about it. Paul referred to that. But we're not supposed to stay babes. We're to grow up into spiritual manhood. The church of Thessalonica, by the way, was a, Paul called them a model church, basically. And yet they were young in the faith. But yet in a short amount of time, they learned a lot of truth. And however, he was concerned for them because they were in much affliction. And he knew that they didn't fully know things that they needed to know. And so you know what he said when he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 3:10? He said, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And we're all striving to come to that unity of the faith. All of us have something lacking. We have more to learn more to grow in. Paul talked about, and I'm not turning over there, you're so familiar with it, I'm sure, but in 1 Corinthians, I alluded to it earlier, but the issue of being babes and carnal and only being able to have the... And milk is great, that's where you got to start, but you got to move on to the meat. And even when you are able to handle the meat, that doesn't mean you get rid of the milk. I still love the simple truth of God's Word. But yet, he talked about this manhood issue in 1 Corinthians 14:20. He said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." Understanding. The Bible, God intends us to understand it. Jesus, His disciples, after He rose from the dead, before He ascended up officially, He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They had been very discouraged because they knew some Scriptures they didn't understand. Difference between going to church and hearing Scripture and being able to quote Scripture and really understanding it spiritually. You talking about practical? There's nothing more practical than to understand the truth of God. That'll help you through this life like nothing else. Understand the Word of God. God intends for us to be men in understanding. And so the stronger we are in the faith, the less likely we'll be deceived by all the false doctrines of men. And oh, how they abound today. The church at Corinth was being led astray on something as simple as the resurrection. The resurrection. Bodily resurrection. How key is that doctrine? Paul said, "If Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. We're yet in our sins." And yet they were listening to false doctrine, denying bodily resurrection. And because of their carnality, they were being led astray so easily. They were like children being tossed to and fro and carried about. And there's so much of that. The Bible talked about in the last days, they'd be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's all kind of teaching out there. I don't recommend it, but if you turn on your television and watch religious broadcasting, there's more teachers than ever. There's more teachers, more preachers, more churches, and America is more going down the tube than ever. Isn't that kind of odd? Why? Because it's not truth that people are being taught. False doctrine increases unto more ungodliness, Paul said. He said, we need to preach the truth which is after godliness. There's a link between doctrine and behavior. Ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth, Paul told the Corinthians, you have 10,000 instructors. Especially today, everybody wants to be a teacher. Every little, I'm trying to think of the word, fella, that can get on YouTube now in his little room and teach everybody the great truths of God's Word. And as everybody wants to be heard, everybody wants to be, it's a fearful thing to stand up and preach the Word of God. We're going to account for it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a game. It's not playtime or any such thing as that. And we need to be very, very careful about who we listen to. Judge everything. The Bible said, prove all things. Prove it with the Scripture. Don't ever take my word for anything, by the way. I've always said that. I'm not the authority. You know that. The Word of God is. Prove it with the Scripture. Something seriously bad wrong with a preacher who does not encourage that. A preacher who's threatened by your own Bible study and threatened by your questions. They're out there, and it's a sad thing. Now, there is a difference, by the way, between changing because you're growing in your knowledge of the truth. Somebody said, I haven't changed anything in 50 years. That's not something to brag about. Okay? I mean, if you're not changing, you're not growing. It's one thing to change because you're growing in the truth. It's something else to be tossed to and fro with every new doctrine you hear. Everything that comes down the road, you hear something new, you say, well, this is it, this is truth, and you take it, and because you don't know the Word of God, you're deceived so easily. And Satan, that great deceiver, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, has his ministers ready and waiting to deceive the saints. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:13 about the last days that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou the things which thou hast learned, he said, concerning the Scriptures. Colossians 2. When you're tossed to and fro with every doctrine that comes down the way from these men. And by the way, he said the slide of men. And it's men, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what it is, it's Satan using men. And he does. In Colossians 2, he warns about men and their philosophies and their traditions and their false doctrine. But he said in Colossians 2, in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. I love that. That's great. Rooted. I mean, if you're rooted down, you're not going to be tossed to and fro. Rooted. And then when you're rooted down with a firm foundation, then you're going to be built up in Him. In Him. And established in the faith. How do you get established in the faith? Romans 16:25. Now unto Him has a power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You know that you need to be established in this present truth, the specific doctrine for today. He said, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. So you don't have it all figured out. You need teachers. He said, Christ gave the church pastors and teachers, but the Apostle John, writing to those who will be in the tribulation, said, you have no need any man teach you. You have an unction. You know all things. You see the difference there? They're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The foretaste of the new covenant is they'll not need teachers. You can think about that later. But here he said, as you have been taught. I just threw that little dispensational nugget in just for those who may be interested. But as you have been taught, abounding therein. How about that? Abounding therein, in this faith, in the truth. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware! See, you need to be rooted and built up in Him because of this. Beware lest any man spoil you. They want to rob you from enjoying the Christian life. They bring you under bondage. They blind you by their false doctrine so you can't enjoy your spiritual riches. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware of that. For in Him, in Christ, dwelt all the fullness, there's that word again, of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. What tremendous truth. Don't take that for granted. I think about Hebrews 13:9, interesting verse where he said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Sometimes we can get so caught up in a secondary thing and make it a primary thing, and it doesn't profit us. We get occupied in minor things. We need to have our heart established in grace and not be tossed to and fro and carried about and so on. Now, the faith, he said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the sound doctrine of the Word in God. The Word of God in general. Jude talked about the faith, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. But in more particular, you know, that's the body of truth revealed through Paul. Paul, again and again, talked about the faith revealed through him. In other words, we have to put our faith in the Lord. And the Bible also, Paul talked about the faith of Christ. But then there is the faith as far as the truth God reveals. Lastly, I'll just say a word on this. Verse 15 and 16, the motive. We looked at the purpose of the ministry gifts, the goal of the ministry. Now look at the motive. Just for a moment here, verse 15 and 16, but it's very self-explanatory. But speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the motive in ministry? Well, always the number one thing is the glory of God. But when it comes to the ministry to the body, it needs to be motivated by the love of God. Let me share this with you. This is clear in the Scripture. You can mark them. People can talk about being spiritual and they can pretend to be spiritual. But those that bite and devour one another are walking after the flesh. That's Galatians 5, verse 14 and 15. He said that love is the fulfilling of the law. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And somebody is always going about just tearing down, biting and devouring. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love seeks to build up. Now get it right. Again, not self-esteem, not catering to your little immature preferences and patting you on the back every time you sneeze right and all that baby stuff. That's not what we're talking about. You said, that wasn't love right there. Exactly. It is love. That's what I'm talking about. People think speaking the truth and love means you get up and say, now, Bradman, and you act, you know, like a certain way and make, you know, and you... I'm so sick. Well, why are preachers catering to... Never mind, get off that rabbit trail. What happened to Bible preaching? It's the most effeminate stuff ever in the church. I guess a lot of preachers are intimidated by the women. they cater to them. And thank God for godly women. But I'm just saying is there is a... Paul said he used great plainness of speech. Preaching the truth in love doesn't mean what you might think it means. It doesn't mean you get up and you're syrupy about everything and you're positive all the time. What it means is you're motivated by the love of God to preach the truth. And some of these slick guys like Joel Osteen on television, if he loved people so much, don't you think he'd give them the gospel? Don't be deceived by that stuff. Like I've always said, you better watch the smooth talkers, man. You better watch them close. They're deceivers. I can show you plenty of scripture on that and being a mark of a deceiver. And so this issue of speaking the truth in love means you're speaking the truth. The truth is motivated. There's a connection in this Bible between God's truth and God's love. And in love, you're giving the truth of God to build up in Christ. Anybody can tear down. It doesn't take talent to tear down. I've been working a lot on our house out there. Pretty much everything I've been doing is tearing down. I don't have to have any construction skills to knock a wall down. I'm good at breaking things, right? I've always enjoyed breaking. I mean, that comes easy. Just break it, you know? Oh, my mom remembers that time she asked me to move the the TV thing, entertainment center. And I was trying to move it by myself, and it wasn't working out too well. And I had it out the door, and I was going down the alleyway there by our house, and it just kept... So I just threw it down and broke it in pieces. But I've come a long way since then. My temper is much better. Anybody can tear down. It takes talent. It takes ability to build up. See, I've been doing all the tearing down in the house. Now we've got some guys that know what they're doing coming to build it back. And anybody could tear somebody down. It takes a spiritual saint to build up in the faith. Love. That's our goal. I mean, that's our motive. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, if you have all these gifts and you have not charity, you're nothing. You know, The saints cannot grow without the truth. He said, speaking the truth in love may grow up. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. The Bible said the church is to be the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. We can't grow without the truth. But you know what? Growing Christians reproduce themselves. Spiritual growth is the primary thing, but it leads to numerical growth. Now, God gives the increase. We can't control that. We're just plant and water. God gives the increase. But notice here as we finish, He said, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ needs to grow spiritually, and as it grows spiritually, it's going to grow numerically. Don't you understand God will have all men to be saved? Isn't that the will of God for this age? It's not spiritual to be us four and no more. That's not spiritual. It's spiritual to want to see more people saved. Now, let's not get ahead of God and try to do it in our own power. It takes the Lord to do it, but He uses us. And in Ephesians 2, He talked about being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It is a living organism. Spiritual saints reproduce themselves. There's going to be an edifying. There's going to be an increase. And all of this is done in love. You notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love. At the end of verse 16, the edifying of itself in love. Back in the early part of the chapter, He said, forbearing one another in love. In chapter 5, verse 2, He said, walk in love. That's essential. All true ministry, I'll say lastly, all true ministry in the body comes through the head and works through the members. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. See, all ministry needs to come from the head and work through the members. That's what true ministry is. Colossians 2:19 says it this way. It says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Increase. God gives the increase. Spiritual growth, that's the primary thing. But don't you know spiritual saints lead others to Christ? Let me tell you something. At the judgment seat of Christ, if you didn't directly, personally lead a soul to Christ, I believe you'll still be crowned if you faithfully gave the gospel. That's going to be the test. Were you faithfully giving the gospel? There are some spiritual saints, but they're constantly witnessing and rarely do they see someone saved. It's not about numbers. But I guarantee you this, we're not going to see anybody saved if we don't give them the gospel.